I want to look at the history of man's relationship to God and see, and then this mind-blowing parable of Christ, and see if we can understand it. When he created Adam out of the dust of the earth, he breathed on him and he became a living soul. So he was, and he was innocent, and with the innocency of that we've talked many times about. And the fruit of that was the fall that cursed the entire universe. Then he was next tested without the law. And what there was massive problems, and anyway, the result of that was the flood. Then he was tested with what the ancients used to call man's law, which was really the Noachian law, which you can read it in Genesis 6. I don't feel like going it now. But it was just basic things like, you know, don't kill anybody and don't eat blood. And it, all of these things retained the type, so that it was always, the type always was true throughout. But anyway, when he was tested with Noah's law, the result was unparalleled idolatry. Then man was, he was tested by choosing only one family from among the earth, hoping that that one family would complete the mission, if you will. And the only, the fruit of that was just bondage and more idolatry. Then he gave the perfect law. And the result of that was total rebellion. And then he sent the prophets to speak for him. The only reason that the scriptures, the Talmud says the only reason that the writings and the prophets exist is because of rebellion. But he chose the one family that was bondage, and gave the perfect law that was rebellion. He sent the prophets, they were stoned and beaten, killed. Then he sent his son. He was cast out and crucified. Then he sent his Holy Spirit. Then what happened? The disciples, the ones he trusted the most, returned to their old way of life. When Peter said, "We'd go a-fishing," he didn't mean he was going to go on a nice little trip. He meant he was going to, he took seven of the disciples with him and they went back to their old way of life. All failed. Now it's resurrection only. Now let's go to Matthew 21, excuse me, verse 33. Is everybody in agreement so far? Everybody say amen. Amen.
Matthew 21.
Yeah. This is one of the, it's the last parable before the marriage supper parable. But in verse 33 it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants greater than the first, and they did likewise unto them. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now what do you think he should do unto them? What does the mind say that he would do to the husbandmen? The disciples or the believers at that time said, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons, or render unto him the fruit of their seasons. And Jesus said that unto them, did you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and be given to a nation or people bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder, or to the worthless dust of the scales. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, modern Christians say that he took it from the husbandmen at first, were the Jews, and so he took the inheritance and gave it to the Christians.
The Americans.
Or the Jews. He took it from the Jews and he gave it back to the Jews for some reason. But the truth is that he's talking about the human race. The Son of God and God's dealing with man universally so that the parable would be complete in Israel. That's why he chose Israel. But God's plan was always for mankind as a whole. And so once his son was cast out and crucified, and then it says he gave the kingdom to another nation or another people. Well, in my opinion, and I think you can prove it easily by searching the scriptures, he gave the kingdom to a new race. The new race is no longer the human race. The new race is that people that have originated from his seed. Now, you didn't originate from his seed. Do you remember what Galatians says we read the other day? The promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. All of the love of God, all the promises of God, all the plan of God is centered in that seed, that sperma of God. And that's why you must accept your death. That's why you must accept that your mind is the Antichrist. Now, all of the promises and all of the plan of God are centered in the resurrection only. So the Holy Spirit's guidance can't have anything to do with anything that was of the old system. It can't have anything to do with your mind. That's why I've said so often there are only two wills in the world, the will of God and the will of Satan. The will of God is expressed only in your abandonment of self, taking no thought for yourself. The will of Satan is what you think is free will. Now, in terms of understanding the overall mystery of God, there is nothing more important for you to see than what we've said this morning. Because otherwise you will always be deceived by your mind. You will be deceived by other people's minds, other people's ideas. Is this clear to you, everybody? Then how can you possibly ever again give any importance to your mind, to your being? Do you see the totality of this?
This is interesting to me because of the. It's easy to see this as the other people he gave the deal to being the Gentiles who were grafted in.
They were graft, but the graft is from the seed.
Yeah, but see, if you think of it like I just said, then it's just more people being saved.
And what do you do if one died for all and we're all dead?
No, that's the point.
You can't take...
It takes it to another dimension completely.
Right. It takes it out of... It means that we are not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. There's no part of us that is of this world. Now, it's the resurrection only that defines you. The flesh is no more to be tested. I'm being tested. Oh, God's dealing with me in this area of my life. Oh, this is terrible. Oh. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with you. Oh, but I want to do this. Well, read the parable again. You might as well be just having the guy with a fork and his horns and tail and a red suit sitting next to you being your counselor. The flesh is no more to be tested. It's settled that it's lost and hopeless. This is sealed in baptism. That's why baptism is burial. It says buried with him in baptism in Romans 6 and other places. Well, if you're buried, how can you possibly still pay attention to your senses? If you're dead, how can you possibly give any breath to anything that has anything to do with men? Except to try to meet their needs. Because that's what Christ did. That's what his seed does. The nature of him is that he is fulfilled as he fulfills others. What happens to you is unimportant. It has no bearing. Nothing that is going on with you has any importance to the kingdom of God. It is a subtle fact forever that the human race died on the cross. It's a subtle fact forever that no part of you will ever again be tested. It's a subtle fact forever that you were buried in baptism. If you are buried, that means, unless you believe in burying alive, if you were buried in baptism, that means you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. There is no thing that is going on that is about you. God has now made a people of himself. His own seed, his own identity has gotten him the victory. Because he called and there was no man. Remember, I'm going to repeat it again. The human race was first tested in innocency in Adam and Eve. The fruit was the fall. It was then tested without the law. The fruit was the flood. It was then tested with the restraints of human authority. The result was massive idolatry. He then chose one family. Nothing but bondage. He gave the perfect law. There was only rebellion. He sent his prophets. They were stoned and beaten and killed. He sent his son. He was cast out and crucified. Then he sent his Holy Spirit. Let's look at that real quick. Go to John 21. Starting in chapter 20, verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Not, you understand, when you pray in the name of Christ, that doesn't mean using it as a mantra to get some magic spell. It means that you're praying in his nature because his resurrection has taken place in you. And if you're praying in his nature, what's the fruit? That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not you improving. It's not you getting better. It's not you getting fixed. It's you dead. But what did the disciples do before the ascension? Here's what the disciples did. The Holy Spirit, remember he just said a few verses before, he breathed in them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," in verse 22 of chapter 20. He breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Right? Now look at what they did. Jesus went out of their sight for a while. After these things, in verse chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." He didn't say, like you and I would say, "I'm going to go and spend a nice quiet afternoon fishing." He said in the Greek language, I'm going to screw this stuff with God. I'm going to just go to the temple like everybody else does. But I am going back to my former way of life. The 3 years that I spent with this man haven't worked. That's after he breathed the Holy Spirit on. Can you hear? That is why in thousands upon thousands upon thousands of conferences that go on every week where the Holy Spirit is blown on the flesh, what happens? In a few days, they need another fix. They need something greater. So the people like Benny Hinn have to do something more outlandish. You have to tell more lies to keep them pumped up. It's not saying they're not sincere. It's not saying that all of your attempts to improve yourself haven't been sincere, but you must admit to yourself they are crap. Your attempt at self-improvement makes a lie of the gospel of Christ. Oh, you say, "Jesus is helping me." No, he's not. The scriptures are clear. You are crucified. Crucified means dead. You are now a vessel for his resurrected persona. Look at what he said. They were together, all of Simon Peter and seven disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a-fishing." And they said unto you, "That's a good idea. We go also." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They were still failures. They were failures before they were a believer. They were failures during the time of Christ. There were a bunch of two-bit disciples. And now they're a failure after the Holy Spirit was breathed on them. Nothing could happen until the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost wasn't a day when God blew the Holy Spirit on those men in the temple. It was a day in which he birthed his Son in them. And from that day forward, they lived by abandoning themselves, taking no thought for themselves, taking no thought for their life, they had laid down their life. They had reckoned themselves crucified as Christ was on the cross. They knew that if one died for them, then they were all dead. And now they were the beginning of a new race. The human race was dead. Now there was neither bond nor free, black or white, Greek or Jew, young or old, male or female. It was a new creation. That has absolutely nothing to do with the human race and its old value system. Now, every time a thing comes against them, it's to prove or test the seed of Christ that's in them. That has nothing to do with you. By His word, by His one offering, you have been perfected forever. You are perfect just as you are. Who's telling you you're not? The same one that was in the garden telling when God's, when they were hiding in the garden. And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you you needed anything?" The evil counselor. Who is the evil counselor? You are. Your mind is the instead of Christ. I can't believe any of you can, with all you know, I cannot believe that you still can believe that there's something going on with you. It blows my mind. God now makes a people of Himself. His own arm, His own seed, His own sperm has gotten Him the victory. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. We are begotten unto an alive hope, not a stupid hope. Every time the word hope is used in the Bible, it's meaning the resurrection. Any other hope is garbage. Now, let's go to Isaiah 8. The one that Jesus quoted. Just quote it. Well, let's go where we just quoted. Matthew 21. Verse 42. He's quoting Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous, or unbelievable, or something totally out of our consciousness. That's what marvelous here did. It doesn't mean, oh, that's a marvelous meal, or oh, that's a marvelous picture. It means it is so far out of your understanding that there is no history in your mind or in your being to comprehend it. It's just like before the flood, they'd never seen rain. So when Moses said it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights, he said, what are you talking about? And now I'm telling you that just like our life is without time because we are hid with Him on the mercy seat under the wings of the cherubim, our true self never leaves it. But our minds, the evil one, this evil counselor, the accuser, is always telling us something is wrong. And the saddest part is that some of you still believe that because you did something wrong, you're being punished. Because you're not exactly like you should be, that God is punishing you. Don't you understand? As long as you believe it has something to do with you, that you will always be locked into that by your senses. But if you know that you've been buried in baptism, that you, because you died on the cross, and if you know that the instead of the Antichrist doesn't mean against, it's the instead of, it's your mind who has set himself up in this temple. He shows himself that he is God. Everybody else thinks he's a fool. Has nothing to do with Israel. Israel died. Just like the human race died when they crucified Christ. Now, this is the message that existed in the church for the first 150 years of the church. And it's always existed in every time, but for the most part it has been only where there is massive persecution in the church, or of the church. Here where everything is wonderful and we can just sort of add Christianity as an add-on to our life, nobody believes it. Unless you're a loser. Now it says, in verse 43, "Therefore I say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation." Now, it doesn't mean a nation here. This is a word that means, it can mean anything. But it's a word where, that Jesus meant, it's a new race. "Bringing forth the fruits thereof." That's why John the Baptist said, now when Jesus was baptized, the moment he was baptized, that was the end. Because he fulfilled all righteousness. And then what did John the Baptist say? Now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. That the tree was the human race. That's why he cursed the fig tree, to show that his baptism was effective in that parable. You cannot be improved. Your situation cannot improve. It has nothing to do with you. It's about Christ and his bride. And listen. "And whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." That doesn't mean broken like you can be fixed again. It shall be broken like the earthen vessels were, so that which the vessel contained would be able to be revealed. "But on everyone else, the stone shall fall on them, and they shall be," well, it says, "on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder." Now, powder doesn't mean, oh, that's like face powder. It means after the scales have been weighed in Judgment Day, there's nothing left except this little bitty flaky powder from the grain. It's not even worth dealing with. You just blow on it. And it... Now, we are they that now continue with him in his temptation, his test, not ours. And we know that his test is secure because he finished the way. That's why we know. That's why all the scripture about kind can only produce kind. The best you can do is to produce something less than yourself. The best you can do is produce another Antichrist. He produced himself in you. And that's why you can never be deceived to think that something that's happening is happening to you, or that this life has anything to do with you. "You are they," he said to his disciples, "that continue with me in my temptations." They were not deceived after Pentecost into believing that something that was going on with them had anything to do with them. Never again leaning on your own arm of understanding. Never again giving any breath to what your mind tells you. You don't understand now. I don't know if you ever will. Anybody have any response?
Yeah, all of these things you're saying are, I mean, perfect for Ab in this time, because without the destruction of everything, or some concept of that idea, these words you don't want to hear. But if you're destroyed, these words are life.
Yeah. That's why we're studying it. Kevin?
I'm special.
You're an idiot.
That's the trick of the mind. Is
oh, yeah. As I said, you have always been a vessel for a deity. The human race has always been a vessel for deity. It never has had an identity of itself. That's why it's so stupid to believe these guys that tell you that, oh, they got fixed. They got delivered. No, they didn't. They're lying to you. No, I want to be like that person. No, you don't. God has wrought all your works in you. You are exactly as you should be. The reason His blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness is His blood is of a new creation. That's why if you can't forgive everyone their trespasses from the heart, that's the evidence that you haven't been born again. Because everyone that's born again automatically forgives everyone and everything and every situation of their life from the heart, which means, as you well know, that means you protect in your mind and in your remembrance the fact that that had to happen to you in order that you would be here. That is why you forgive from the heart. Well, I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten, then you haven't forgiven. Well, I've forgiven, but they still, and they go bubble, 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 and then they finally say, well, they have to ask for forgiveness. Well, then you're a blithering hunk of flesh that is an idiot. You're not forgiving for anybody's purpose except the test that is that you've been born again. Reconciliation is God's business. If you try to mess, that's one of the things that I've just gotten so ticked off about. Well, if we're forgiven, then we're reconciled. No, you're not. That's God's business. Can you imagine? Some of you that have been here a few years, can you imagine if God's forgiveness of me was dependent on me getting everybody that I've supposedly offended? My God, half of Christianity thinks I'm the Antichrist. Think they're going to forgive me? Forgiveness is between you and God. If you can't forgive not just people, but circumstances, times, places, everything that's happened to you, that's the cosmic tell in this poker game that we're in.
Oh, but I'm a victim. Oh. I just can't help myself.
And you're a fool. And especially you're a fool if you think you're a victim of your mind or your emotions. Right? Amen? Weakest amen in the history of the known universe.
When I was a kid, I learned how to
say amen really softly.
No, I learned how to get back if you caught the fog in the boat, and that's what I was in here listening to you and realizing that I can hear what you say, and I can hear what Luther says, and I can hear what Paul says.
Great, that means you've heard.
And it's like it's like the buoys and the fog. You know, you hear that. It's how you navigate.
It's by them that perish, the preaching of the cross, which is your death, is absolute foolishness. Preaching the cross isn't preaching about the cross. It's preaching the speaker's death and the listener's death so that life can be made manifest in them. If you hear anybody telling you what to do in the name of God, they're not in the name of God. I think I just let all the air out, or somebody let all the air out of me. I've been up since 2:30, so.
Ready for lunch?
Yeah. I'm going to have breakfast tacos for lunch. Okay. Can everybody say amen? Now that amen is saying amen to what I said now is just a huge thing. It means you've invited the Holy Spirit to be an enemy of you if you take thought for yourself in any way. Of, about, or for yourself in any way. If you become the subject of any sentence, including the ones in your mind, then you've made the Holy Spirit your enemy. Now can you say amen? And if you don't say amen, it means you're a bigger fool than I thought you were.
Which would be extremely large. No win situation.
That's right. That's why you shouldn't be here. That's why I've tried to talk you out of not being here for 30 years.
It's a diagram.
That's a double negative.
Smart ass over there is going, oh, that means I'm trying to take from you.
All righty. Take it, big guy.